think everything's going to be fine in heaven. But actually, as Christians, we can experience and know victory and freedom in our lives over sin and over a lot of the troubles in the world. And so we want to kind of speak about how that actually happens. It's true that we are all in Christ as believers. And so we want to see what the scripture says about how we live in the good of doing that. And one of the things that it's important to understand is about how we die in Christ. Hence, this is what baptism is about. So in the first week, we talked about the fact that we believe that we are crucified with Christ. And then last week, Mick was talking about the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome our sinful nature. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us not sin. Next week, we'll have baptism service, and Steve's going to be preaching about how we use our minds to live by the Spirit and not be controlled by the sinful nature and count ourselves dead to sin. There's that word again, death. But this week, we're talking about this phrase, living in Christ by dying in baptism. So although we're talking about dying this morning, don't worry, it's going to be a cheery service. It's going to be all right. We're going to talk about how we receive life. And I think that baptism is the best way to die. A few years ago, there was a YouTube sensation around a video called Dumb Ways to Die. Has anyone seen that? A few have. For all of you who are grown up and don't appreciate teenage humor, just pretend to laugh for the next 2.5 minutes as I show you this video. This video is called Dumb Ways to Die.
Who did he use? Elijah? Elisha?
Set fire to your hair, poke a stick at a grizzly bear, eat medicine that's out of date, use your private parts as piranha bait. Dumb ways to die, so many dumb ways to die. Dumb ways to die, so many dumb ways to die. Get your toast out with a fork, do your own electrical work, teach yourself how to fly, eat a 2-week-old unrefrigerated pie. Dumb ways to die, so many dumb ways to die. Dumb ways to die, so many dumb ways to die. Invite a psycho killer inside, scratch a drug dealer's brand new ride, take your helmet off in outer space, use a clothes dryer as a hiding place. Dumb ways to die, so many dumb ways to die. Dumb ways to die, so many dumb ways to die. Keep a rattlesnake as a pet, sell both your kidneys on the internet, eat a tube of super glue. I wonder, what's this red button do? Dumb ways to die, so many dumb ways to die. Dumb ways to die, so many dumb ways to die. Dress up like a moose during hunting season, disturb a nest of wasps for no good reason, stand on the edge of a train station platform, drive around the boom gates at a level crossing, run across the tracks between the platforms. They may not rhyme, but they're quite possibly dumbest ways to die. Dumbest ways to die.
Be safe around trains. A message from Metro.
That was an Australian train company that wanted to reduce the number of people dying on level crossings. And they come up with that video, and it's 15 million hits around the world, and it's got viral videos after it and other parodies. My favourite bit is the little jig. I thought, that's about what I can do. But we are now going to read about a really good way to die, not a dumb way to die. In fact, this is the best way to die. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, towards the back of your Bibles in the New Testament. Romans chapter 6, verses 1, and we're going to read down to including verse 8. If you've got a Bible app, you can get your phone open and have a look on that as well. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Praise God. Praise God. There is a big problem for you and I as Christians, and I think that every single one of us has been asked this question in a certain way or a certain form from someone who perhaps isn't a regular churchgoer or someone who isn't a Christian, and they see your life and see you as the example of their Christianity, of what it is. You're their open Bible, so to speak, and they basically say in nicer way that I'm going to say it, but I'm a bit black and white person, and they kind of basically try and say, why do you keep sinning? That's what they kind of try and find out. You're a Christian, you should be really perfect, you should be good, churches should be perfect. I don't go to churches because the people are hypocrites there, and I'm thinking, join the club. But why do we keep sinning as Christians? And that's a big issue for us, and there is a fundamental reason in our minds why we keep sinning as Christians, and Paul tackles that in this passage straight away. Now let me ask you a question. It's not a trick question. I want a show of hands. Did Jesus die for your sins? If you think yes, put your hand up. But before you do, let me just say the question again. Did Jesus die for your sins? Yes or no? Put your hand up. Of course he did. Of course he did. Now, this is the issue. This is why the issue in our minds is we struggle with that. Jesus, we know, we're convinced in our minds that Jesus dealt with the penalty of sin. Because when someone says to you, did Jesus die for you? You say, yeah, Jesus died for me. You're thinking, he died in my place. I'm not on the cross. He is on the cross. He has taken the wrath of God for my sin. I'm not taking it. Jesus died for me. And there's a separation physically between us and Jesus. In our minds, that's how we see it. But actually, it's a half-truth to say that Jesus died for my sins, because that's not all he died for. It's great that Jesus died for our sins, don't get me wrong. We're not getting a new heresy this morning. Plenty of those throughout history. But Jesus also died for us, the sinner. The sinner has to be dealt with too. He can die for the sin, and we can carry on sinning. And that's what we say to people, but we know in our hearts isn't quite right. Because someone says, oh right, so if you ask God to forgive you, then it's all right then. And you say, yes. And they're thinking, oh great, so I can carry on sinning. Because God always forgives me. And we think, no. But you just said, and then we think, oh, what do we say? And the problem has come because we only say that Jesus died for my sin. We also ought to say, and I died with him. But in Christendom today, these last 30, 40 years, the key message has been God's love and Jesus died for you. And we haven't also equally emphasized this passage that Paul is talking about and talks about all through the New Testament, that we are also dying with Christ. That's what Paul is trying to say here. That's why I think it's the best way to die. It's not a dumb way to die. It would be dumb if Jesus just died and that was it, for our sin alone. But because we died with him, it's not a dumb way to die. And that's what baptism is about. And I'm going to explain a little bit more about how that works. So, what was crucified and dead and buried with Christ? What actually was crucified? Because when Jesus died for our sins and we are forgiven, that's not enough to stop us from sinning. It deals with all our past sins, and it's going to deal with any future sin, but it doesn't give you and me any power. It might give us a bit of an emotional kick. It might give us encouragement. We might not want to take God's grace for granted and think, great, he died for me, that's great. I'm not going to sin because I don't want to disrespect all that he's given me, and that is an element to it. But there's not any power, any real power in that. There's no legal force behind that. There's no actual power that helps us day to day in that decision-making process of do I, don't I, when I'm tempted. We need something more than that. And Mick was alluding to it last week, the power of the Holy Spirit. But for us to understand how this works, we need to find out what our sinful nature is. That's what Paul says in this passage. He says, we've died, how can we live it any longer? It says, verse 5, if we have been united with him in the likeness in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self, that's his phrase, old self. Some Bible translations have the word the flesh. Some have sinful nature. I don't know if you've got your Bibles in front of you, but you might have a version of that. And I think it's really important to understand what this actually is. Our sinful nature as human beings is what many theologians say is our bent towards sin. So the sinful nature is not our minds, but we can have a mind that is bent towards sin. Sinful nature is not our desires, but we can have desires that are used for sin. Our sinful nature is not our emotions, but they can be used for good or for ill. Everything in us has an inclination towards sin. We are over as people on the earth today, apart from Christ, we are overrun by a desire to sin. We want to do everything the way we want to do it, when we want to do it, why we want to do it. We're independent from God. And so that's really how Paul sees this flesh, sinful nature, which is against God. And it works through all parts of our anatomy. And the reason why this happens is when Adam and Eve sinned, Adam as our head, Adam as the first male human representative, leader of the human race. We talk about the President of the United States being the leader of the free world. We've been talking the last few weeks in the press, haven't we, about Brexit and how Theresa May's deal, kind of personalizing all onto her, but she is our Prime Minister. She represents us all. Adam represents us. Theresa May could take us out of the European Union. Don't want to get too political, just using that as a metaphor because it's current. Adam took us out of fellowship with God. And so as we are born through Adam's line, we inherit that sinful nature, that independent desire to be away from God. But the great news for us is that now Christ has come, as the Bible calls it, the second Adam. He was born of God, so couldn't inherit the sin of Adam because he wasn't born of Adam, but being born as a human from Mary, then he still had human nature and still was a human, so he could die for us as God. And so when he dies, he's our representative. So when Jesus dies and his flesh dies, his whole sinful nature that he never once gave into because of the power of the Holy Spirit, as Mick said, working through him, then when we put our faith in Christ, it's as if we died with him. And that is where the power of the new life in Christ is, in that we have died with Christ through baptism and we are raised to new life in Christ. That's why we say, I have died, and as we sung earlier, my life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus hides our life, our sinful nature, and we now live in his life. That's where the power is. So the Christian's freedom is not to do whatever they want to do. The world says freedom is I'll do whatever I want to do. But Christian freedom is I can do what God wants me to do. The world can't do that and doesn't want to do it. and tells other people not to do it and give tips at how they can disobey even better and approves of it when they do. But we now as Christians are free from sin. We do not have to sin. You and I can live a sin-free life. I'll just say that again because I don't think you look happy enough. You and I in Christ can live a sin-free life because our old life is dead and buried and crucified with Christ. You don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. We have the freedom not to sin. That is the victory that there is in Christ. You know that song, Make Us More Than Conquerors, that famous hymn? That's the verse from Romans 8:28. We are more than conquerors in Christ who loved us. The conquering is over sin. We do not have to sin. Every part of our sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. And so we get this question. Paul says, how then can we go on living it any longer? When someone says, if you're a Christian and you've sinned, Paul says, well, no. How can a Christian go on sinning when their sinful nature is dead? And then he goes on talking about this kind of illusion that when someone's died, sin has no power over them anymore. So if someone challenges you over sin, you need to say to them, I am coming to believe the truth that I have died and I'm buried with Christ and I'm raised with him. Don't start to discuss about how you sin and why you sin, everything. You just need to reaffirm, I am learning to trust God that I've died to sin. Otherwise, you're going to get caught up in the argument of do's and don'ts, which is self-righteousness, which is trying to get justification by your works and not through faith in Christ. Remember what we said in the first week, what we believe is what we live out. And Paul is saying exactly the same thing here. When was the last time you saw a corpse steal something? That makes total sense, doesn't it? So you then say, when was the last time you saw a Christian sin? Christians are dead people. You're all walking dead. Seen that program on Netflix, You're Walking Dead. When was the last time you saw a corpse swear? When was the last time you saw a Christian swear? It's the same logic. But you're all thinking, well, I've heard a Christian swear. And Paul's answer is, don't you know that you have died with Christ? And we say, no, we didn't, Paul, because for the last 30 or 40 years, our gospel has been Jesus died for me. When our gospel needs to be even more inclusive, Jesus died for my sin for me, and I died with him. That's what baptism is. That's why nowadays people say, do I need to get baptized? Like it's an option. Back in the Bible times, when John the Baptist talks about repentance, he said, repent and be baptized. There was like, same thing. If you repent, come down here and prove it. Get baptized. The whole thing is one. It's part of the proper Christian birth. Peter said on Acts of the Apostles, when he preached his first sermon, repent, turn away from your sin, and be baptized. And 3,000 were added that day to the church, spontaneous baptisms. Baptism is part of our Christian birth. Somebody once said to me, in the back of a minivan, on the way to a youth weekend, I'm not ready to be baptized. So I said to them, oh right, are you not a Christian yet then? Oh no, I've been a Christian for a number of years now. So why aren't you ready to be baptized? Oh, I just don't feel ready. So I kind of talked to them about this passage, and they'd never heard it, never understood it. And I said, baptism is for sinners. What they were saying is, I'm a Christian, I believe Jesus died and rose again, but I might sin again. And until I'm confident that I won't sin again, I don't think I'm worthy enough to get baptized. And I was like, well, you're going to be the only one on planet Earth then. But you are, when you go down into the waters of baptism, and a few will next week here, what they're saying is, I'm a sinner and I'm on the cross with Christ. I'm dying with Christ. And they are putting their faith in that death and resurrection, and it affects them. And so when they come out of the waters of new life, that's why it's great. That's why it's amazing, because they are entering into a sin-free life, a life of faith, trusting in the death and resurrection of Christ. So for anyone who has any issues with ongoing sin, and over the years you've been worn down and thought, well, that's just me, or you've just accommodated by it and said, well, I do all this, but I also do that, you know, and you're trying to outweigh the old stuff that's not very good with the new stuff. That's Islam, by the way. If you're a Christian, you think that's you're actually a Muslim. That's what Muslims believe. That's quite a black and white way of saying it, just to jolt us out of our thinking. But that's the Islamic way of thinking. We all do bad things, but we can do good things too, and our good things can outweigh our bad things. And if our good things are enough, we'll be in heaven. And Christians think that. They say, oh, no, I've always got this issue. That is just me. It's my character trait. Sorry about that. But I do this, this, and this for the church. No. And they're going to be there on Judgment Day, and they're going to balance it up. And the Lord's going to say, no, self-righteousness only insults my grace. I can't have anyone wearing those self-righteous clothes in my banquet, and they're cast outside. It's only in Christ can we wear his clothes of righteousness. So, where do we see this language in the Old and New Testament? It is the sign of covenant. I want to read you this verse in Ezekiel 11. It's a really famous verse. There's quite a few verses in the Old Testament based around this one. And it explains this new covenant that we have with Jesus. This is actually what happens when we become a Christian. When someone says to themselves, my life isn't right before God, God's my enemy, I need to get right with God, I need his forgiveness, I need his cleansing. This is what actually happens when they say, God, forgive me, I repent of my sins and I put my faith in you. Verse chapter 11, 19 says this, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That's actually what happens when someone becomes a Christian. When you become a Christian, you are transformed. God takes out of you your old self, your heart of stone, that heart of stone that no matter what you do to it, won't do what God says, won't obey God. And he gives you a heart of flesh that could be molded and moved and shaped into God's character and does obey God. That's the image there. That's what he's talking about. And God takes away, through the death and resurrection of Christ, our sinful nature, our heart of stone, and gives us a heart of flesh, puts a new heart in us, the Holy Spirit. And that power can overcome sinful nature. That power, as we believe in the truth of dying with Christ, we have power over our old self. The problem we have sometimes is we think about the death and resurrection just in terms of communion. It's communion where we remember that Christ died for us. And we don't talk about the fact that we've died with Christ. Because Jesus said, remember me when I take communion. But a lot of believers think that baptism is communion. They think that when we get baptized, we're just remembering that Jesus died and rose again for us. But it's more powerful than that. We're actually entering into the death of Christ and entering into the resurrection of Christ. Now, my challenge to us today is, do we believe this? Because Paul said, don't you know? And every day as believers, we are coming to believe this truth more and more, deeper and deeper inside of our hearts. That when we are died and resurrected with Christ, our sinful nature is done away with. You can see why baptism is not a dumb way to die. It's the best way to die. For anyone who's got long-term issues with sin, who's struggling and hasn't yet been baptized, it's the best way to die to sin. And that's what needs to happen to sin. You can't redirect sin. You can't improve sin. You can't lessen it or kind of outweigh it. You can only kill it. And that's what baptism is. God killing us. Did I just say that? That's what it is. We are going to our own funeral. But it's a funeral that is very, very different to the funerals that we go to nowadays. When I do funerals, literally when I bury anyone or we do go to the crematorium, it's like I'm burying the Pope. This person was so incredible. They did this in their life, they did that in their life, they were this kind of person, they were that. You know, all the great things are read out. And I've generally said to myself, I wish I'd met this person, because sometimes I bury people that I don't know. But when you go to a funeral with God, and we're talking about our death and resurrection of Christ, and we die with him, we're thinking, well, there's David on the cross. He swears, he used to steal stuff. Problems with lust, as every bloke does. He doesn't use his money in the right way. He's a bit too sharp with his words sometimes. People can get upset when he says things. And all these, yeah, he really deserves to die. Yep, that's a good decision. It's a very, very different kind of funeral. I see you all agreeing with that, yeah. But it's the same for you. You can list all your sins, all the things you've done, and say, yeah, do you know what? I deserve it. I deserve to die. What the grace is that we come up again. We're resurrected. Resurrected with God. Isn't that amazing? That we have that new life in him. So Paul doesn't give these Romans, these in the church there, they were arguing amongst themselves about various things. And he doesn't give them various tips on how they should live or improve. He just says, remember that you've died to sin. And so what he's effectively saying is, Romans, if you believe that sin still, if you believe after the death and resurrection of Christ, if you believe sin still has a controlling influence in your life, you are going to succumb to it. But if correctly you believe the truth that sin does not have a controlling interest in your life because you have died with Christ and not just he died for you, then you won't sin. And that's the issue. It's what we believe. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and it will set you free. And it's always knowing the truth. If someone today here is struggling with sin and you have been baptized, how does this message help you? Imagine you're sitting in a house church in Rome and there's all these new Christians around you and they're reading out this letter which Paul has written, and it says, and he says, don't you know? And you can say, no, I didn't realize. But now I'm realizing afresh that sin in my life doesn't actually have the power I think it does. It's actually dead. It doesn't have any power to conjure up any desire. And even where I do desire it, I know that that desire is crucified with Christ and dead and buried with him. And as we come to believe that each day, we overcome. The whole Christian life, Revelation says, God gives us new life as we overcome. Those are the letters that were written to the churches in Revelation to the seven churches. At the end of those letters, he always says, and to he who overcomes, I will give the water of new life. All the time in our lives, we are overcoming sin because we are able to. You are able to do that because Jesus has put his spirit in you. I want to tell you finally, as we finish, a story about a guy called Mark. I got to know Mark a little bit through a friend of mine who was also called Mark, which was a bit odd. And Mark was interested in some of the pioneering church work that Sam and I and the family did a few years ago in a deprived estate. And he came down and stayed the night and spent a day with us, and we got to know him a bit. And we were walking around, he and I one day, walking around our community, and I was telling him about various things that were going on in the community. And he asked me kind of how I got to do all this kind of stuff, and then I just kind of asked him about his life. And he really opened up about something, and he said that he had a real problem with buying expensive clothes, which is not something I expected a bloke in his 20s to say. So I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, whenever anything goes bad in my life or I struggle with stuff, clothes is my comfort. And there, as a fat middle-aged person, I was thinking, I wish I had your gift. Wish it was a chocolate or whatever. And he began to open up and just say that throughout his life, some of the failures and bad decisions he'd made and the things he kind of accepted on his life and words his parents had said, he kind of took those on. And rather than realizing that they had died with Christ and they no longer had any power over him, he thought that he did have power over me. And he started, for compensation, he would go out and bury all those feelings in buying ridiculously expensive clothes. So we were walking around this council estate and he was wearing shoes that were a couple of £100. This is before Jimmy Choo existed. He was going around with t-shirts that I could have bought, put a deposit on a house with. You know, just crazy. But all of us have had these experiences, so we know people like this. But what was amazing was, I've stayed in contact with him loosely over the years, And it's been marvelous for him to see and come to know that his identity is actually not in what his parents said about him. His identity was not in his poor wages as a chef, so he couldn't afford certain things, so he used to use his credit cards to buy those expensive shirts and shoes and stuff. But his identity was in the risen Christ. He had been buried with Christ. He was dead with Christ. Sin had no power over him anymore. He didn't believe that those feelings of insecurity and insignificance had any power over him. He realized that's not it. My worth is found in the death and resurrection of Christ. God sent his only son for me. That means I'm special. I'm made in his image, not in my mother's image. I am in God. And these truths started to come right into his, as I call it, knower. In your knower. You know it in your head, but then you know it in your heart. And he knew these things in his head. And some of us know these things in our head. But God today is doing a lovely thing and moving these things in our heart so we know them. And this is the truth that he's saying to us today. It's a half-truth to say that Jesus died for your sins. The full truth is you died with him as well. And baptism is the best way to die. Amen? Amen. Let's say a finishing prayer. Just close your eyes. Still your heart. Focus on the Lord. Just in your mind, visualize your sinful nature crucified with Christ. Visualize your sinful nature being taken down off the cross and put into a tomb. Visualize the resurrection power of Christ filling your body. Visualize the power of the Holy Spirit overcoming your mind, overcoming your desires. Visualize the Holy Spirit overcoming your body and that new heart that he's given you is overcoming every day. Just say to the Lord, like that song we sung, I believe in you. Lord, we thank you that you have dealt not just with the penalty of sin, but you have dealt with the power of sin. Thank you, we're free. Just speak freedom to you in the name of Jesus. Speak victory to you in the name of Jesus. Be filled with the Spirit. God, thank you that you are here. You are Emmanuel, as we said, living amongst us now, living in us, well up inside of us, Lord. Now you can say, I do know. I do know I've died and risen with Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for good news. Just on your way to coffee now, just nudge the person and say, you're looking good, dead man. And you can answer back and go, no, I'm alive in Christ. Amen. Well, let's get some tea and coffee. And if you're a member, bring it back in here. If you're not a member, then you're welcome to stay in the side room and have tea and coffee there as well. We'll come back in the next 10 minutes or so.